Would you please open your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 31 and verse 30. Proverbs 31, verse 30. Charm is deceitful, and beauty is vain. But a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. We live in a sex-saturated society. Everywhere we turn, day after day, we are bombarded with sexual images in the media, in the workplace, at the university, in the public square, and sad to say, many times in the church. The godly man begins his day with the best of intentions, begins his day with prayer, and he prays with the words of Christ ringing in his ears, as it were. Whoever looks upon a woman to lust for her commits adultery in his heart. If your eye offends you, pluck it out. For it is better that you should lose one of the parts of your body than to be thrown into hell whole. And this man prays that Christ will give him grace and help him today to be a pure man, a holy man. But it isn't long before images are paraded before his eyes, and impure words enter his ears, and suggestions are made to his mind. And those holy resolves that he had in the morning that seemed to be so strong and immovable begin to dissolve. The boisterous woman of folly is everywhere. And the scripture says that she calls out to those who are making their paths straight. And she says to them, stolen water is sweet. Bread eaten in secret is pleasant. And this godly man finds himself at war. The battle for the affections is intense and unrelenting. And for him, it is a struggle to the death. Feminine modesty is a rare thing. Very rare. Young girls are taught from the time they're very small, all throughout their childhood years, to wear a minimum of clothing and to move and twist their little bodies around in immodest, seductive ways, just like their adult female counterparts. And they call it dancing. And they learn this from the time they're very small. They're trained in it year after year. So that by the time they reach their teen years, they've lost all sense of shame about their behavior. And among the many places they learned it, one of the places was Disney. They learned it from Disney. There are television programs that are aimed at young audiences that regularly serve up a menu of immorality, depicting young people that without a thought begin to engage in activities which God says should be reserved for the marriage bed. Public standards are not improving. Nothing is secret or sacred. Nothing is hidden. Everything is out in the open. Everything is public knowledge. And if you happen to be one of the rare few who is insulated from these things, all you need to do is listen to the evening news. All you need to do is turn on one of the shock jock pop radio stations, and you won't be insulated for very much longer. Fornication for many has no more moral significance than eating a hamburger. Adultery is celebrated. Autoeroticism is little more than fodder for sitcom comedy. Homosexuality and lesbianism are considered by many to be legitimate alternatives. The Bible says that fools mock at sin. And for many professing Christians living in this cultural environment, the shock effect is gone. There was a time when we were jolted. Some of us were sickened by some of these things, but the shock effect is long gone. In fact, there are some who name the name of Christ who secretly delight in some of these things. Few things are more rare to find than feminine modesty. Furthermore, few things are more resented and resisted than exhortations about feminine modesty. When this subject is raised, so are the hackles on some women. The feminist cries out, "It's my body. I'll do what I want. Who are you to tell me how I should dress?" The modern evangelical cries out, "It's my liberty. I'll do what I want. Who are you to tell me how I should dress?" Well, I am no one to tell you. But God's Word has some things to say about it. And God says to the Christian woman, "You are not your own. You were bought with a price. Glorify God in your body." Feminine modesty is rare. Exhortations about it are resented, resisted. What is required? What's needed at this hour? What do we need most? Not so much dress codes or rules about dress, but what is needed at this hour more than anything else in connection with these things is modesty and discretion. Discretion and good taste. And those things are a function of Christian character. You can make rules and have dress codes and enforce them, but the real need of the hour is good taste, Christian maturity. These things are a function of Christian character. This is an issue of the heart. Dress codes are fine. Rules are fine. But this is an issue of the heart. And more than anything else, what's needed for the cultivation of feminine modesty is a mind that is in contact with the Word of God and enlightened by the Spirit of God so as to produce this discretion and good taste about proper dress. As you might have guessed, our topic this afternoon is Christian womanhood. And already in previous studies, we've considered the twin feminine vocations that constitute the essence of Christian womanhood, dominion and domestication. We've considered the matter of feminine equality and rank. We've seen that men and women are equal in terms of their created being and in terms of their redemptive status. They're equal before God. And at the same time, the woman occupies a subordinate role to the man. That's in terms of her created purpose. Thirdly, we consider the matter of priority and harmony, the priority and the harmony that exists between dominion and domestication. These two things are always found together in a woman's experience. They cannot be separated. Even in her domestic role, she's exercising dominion. But when push comes to shove, there's a priority of one over the other, and that is the domestic role takes priority over the dominion role. And then last time we considered the matter of overcoming tyranny. Overcoming tyranny. And there I sought to encourage the ladies from the Word of God to throw off, by the grace of God, throw off the yoke of slavery that is imposed upon them by the dictators of genetics, circumstances, and radical feminism. Now, this afternoon, we're returning to our studies of Christian womanhood. We're going to take up the subject of feminine modesty. What does the Word of God say about feminine modesty? This is really the question. It's not, what does this one think or that one think? What is this person's preferences? What is that person's opinion? What's this personal taste over that person's personal taste? The issue is, what does the Word of God say about this? And there are two classic New Testament passages on feminine modesty. We'll spend most of our time on the first one, and that's 1 Timothy chapter 2. I want to expound these two passages, and then we're going to qualify it with some Old Testament passages and then make applications. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. 1 Timothy 2, verse 9. Likewise, Paul writes, I want women to adorn themselves with proper clothing, modestly and discreetly, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly garments, but rather by means of good works, as is proper for women, making a claim to godliness. Now, in the context, the larger context of 1 Timothy, Paul is writing about church order. He's writing about the conduct that's expected of church members. In particular, he's writing about the conduct that has to do with the worship of God. But as we're going to see, what he's talking about here isn't limited just to the worship of God. And it certainly isn't limited just to what takes place when the people of God gather together for church, so to speak. But if you look at chapter 3 and verse 15, there it says, Paul writes to Timothy, in case I am delayed, I write so that you will know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth. So Paul, in this letter, is writing about church order and what is expected of church members. Back in chapter 2, verse 1, he begins with the matter of prayer. First of all, then I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men. Then dropping down to verse 8, he addresses the men. Therefore, I want the men in every place to pray, lifting up holy hands without wrath and dissension. And then in verse 9, likewise, women. I want women to adorn themselves with proper clothing. So in verse 8, he's addressing the men, the male church members. In verse 9, he's addressing the female church members. And if you cut away all the qualifying phrases, all the prepositional phrases and all that, it says this. Verse 8, therefore, I want the men to pray. Verse 9, likewise, women to adorn themselves. If you look at verse 9, you see, I want, in the New American Standard, is in italics. It's not there in the Greek. The verb from verse 8, I want, boulomai, carries down from verse 8. So literally, Paul is saying, therefore, I want the men to pray, and likewise, I want women to adorn themselves. Women should adorn themselves. Men pray, women adorn themselves. Does that mean that the women are not to pray? Because if it does, we must also say that the men should not adorn themselves. And the adorning here isn't just literal clothing. It's also figurative. It's both. It's talking about our dress, but it's also talking about adornment of another kind. We'll see that. It's literal and it's figurative. So the men are to pray, the women are to adorn themselves. If the women are not to pray, that must mean the men are not to adorn themselves. So we need to be careful here, right? You follow the point? Because verse 8's been used to prove some things. And when you really look at it, be careful about women praying in church. So I'm going to give you a literal translation of verses 9 and 10, the two verses we read earlier, and break it down as we go. Likewise, women, literally, likewise, women to adorn themselves, or the word adorn could mean order themselves, in adorning attire. That's literally what it says. It's the same words from the same word family are used. Adorn themselves in adorning attire or clothing. Order themselves in orderly attire. You see, the alliteration has to be carried through. They're words from the same word family. The Greek word for adorning or orderly is kosmos. And that comes from cosmos. Now, you all know what cosmos is, right? It's the world. Or it also can be translated order. That's where we get our English word cosmetics from. Cosmos. So the Christian woman is to order herself with orderly attire. She's to order herself with becoming attire. Or adorn herself with becoming attire. And then next, note the manner in which she's to do this. She's to do it with modesty, eidos, which means literally shame. Does that mean she's to be ashamed of the way she looks? It's not that kind of shame. It's not shame in a bad sense, like embarrassment, but shame in a virtuous sense. The idea is reserve, prudence. There's a sense of shame, modesty. She shrinks back from pushing the envelope of propriety. She does it with shame. She's a woman who knows how to blush. It's the opposite of the adulteress in Proverbs 7:13 who makes her face bold. See, the bold-faced harlot is not ashamed. And she's bold. She has a bold face and seduces the young man. The adulteress in Proverbs 7. But the Christian woman, she dresses with a sense of shame, modesty, and also good sense. Modestly and discreetly. Good sense. Sophrosune. Remember Titus 2? We've looked at this in recent months. Titus 2 speaks about the older women are to teach the younger women. And when the word that's used there is from this family of words. It's to put someone, to admonish one so as to put them in their senses or in their right mind. Sober-mindedness. Sensible. That's the idea of the Sophron family of words. Good sense. The Christian woman is to dress with modesty and good sense. And then in verse 9, Paul opens this up and he gives more explanation about what he means. First, some negative explanation and then positive. Negatively, not with braids. Now he's getting specific. Not with braids and gold. And the braids and gold are tied together. Or pearls or expensive clothes. So he's saying, not with braids and gold or pearls or expensive clothes. And if you read it very literally, that's what it says. She's to dress in this way with modesty and good sense, not with braids and gold, pearls, expensive clothes. And you'll notice in the New American Standard, yeah, not this one, there's another text where merely is put in, not merely with. And literally, it says, like in the New American Standard, not with that. Paul's saying, don't put those things on. Now, is that a prohibition? Is the Bible, is Paul saying in the Bible, a woman must never braid her hair, she must never wear pearls, she must never wear expensive clothes? Well, no. It's not a prohibition. We're going to see that in a little bit. It's not absolute. That won't satisfy the strict literalist. He comes to the Bible. If the Bible says it, that settles it. I believe it. Right? The Bible says no braids, no gold, no pearls, no expensive clothes. Well, we're going to see that that can't possibly be the meaning. It's not to be taken literally and absolutely. But the idea is that if a woman uses these things, they are not to be used to the extent or displayed to the extent as to give others the impression that these are her most precious things. As though these are the most valuable things she has. That these things constitute her most precious personal adornment. Outward things. That's negatively. She's not to do that. Now positively, verse 10. And the translation here is, the Greek's a little choppy. But verse 10, this is how I would translate it. But how is she to adorn herself? She's to adorn herself with that which is fitting for a woman who professes godliness by means of good works. She's to put on whatever is becoming, whatever is appropriate for a woman professing godliness. And the way she does this is through or by means of good works. That's her clothing. That's her adornment. That's her attire. This is what the inspired apostle prescribes. This is what the apostle places in contrast to the worldly woman's equipment of expensive jewelry and clothes. It's very broad. Whatever is becoming, whatever is fitting or appropriate for a woman professing godliness, and she puts this on by means of her good works. So right off the bat, we see that this is not a dress code in the usual sense. Paul advocates modesty and discretion. He advocates decency and good sense in the way a woman dresses. All that is fitting for a Christian woman through her good works, this is what she's to be adorned with. And this is what the inspired apostle urges upon Christian women in the church. Now we come to a second passage. We're going to spend less time on this. 1 Peter chapter 3, the first six verses. 1 Peter chapter 3, the first six verses. 1 Peter 3 and verse 1. In the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives, as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. Your adornment must not be merely external. Here's the merely, it's in this text. Braiding the hair and wearing gold jewelry or putting on dresses, but let it be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. For in this way, in former times, the holy women also, who hoped in God, used to adorn themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. Just as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you have become her children if you do what is right without being frightened by any fear. You can see that Paul and Peter were thinking the same things. It's amazing. You would almost think that Peter wrote this, or Paul wrote this. They use the same words. Many of the thoughts are similar. They were on the same page concerning feminine modesty. You got a negative in verse 3. Your adornment, your cosmos, your order must not be external. And again, this is not absolute. It can't be absolute. Obviously, a woman's got to have some kind of external adornment. So Peter isn't prohibiting braiding the hair or wearing gold jewelry. If you read it literally, it says, your adornment must not be external. That's what it says. That's a relative statement, not absolute. Peter is not prohibiting jewelry or putting on dresses or braiding the hair. In fact, back in those times, probably the braiding of the hair that they were thinking of were very expensive, ornate braiding of the hair, and they would use tortoise shell combs or some other type of expensive comb or pin. And sometimes in those expensive pins and combs, there were jewels, very expensive. And sometimes there would be little images that would be carved on those things. Sometimes they were idols. So this is what the apostles were thinking of when they had in mind, when they were talking about braided hair. They were thinking of these extravagant braidings. Verse 4, positively, Peter writes, give more attention to your inward attire than your outward. Let it be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit. Peter says, ladies, pay more attention to your inward clothing than your outward. And clothe yourself with this gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. How many times does the Bible say this or that is precious in the sight of God? Not too many times. Well, how precious must this be? The Bible comes right out and says, this character is precious in the sight of God, and anything that's precious in the sight of God should be precious and valuable and worthwhile to a godly Christian woman. That should be something that she wants. And you'll notice in this text, how is that gentle and quiet spirit, how is it practically manifested? It's manifested in the context by submission to your husband if you're married. You can talk all day long about having a gentle and quiet spirit, but it's manifested practically in the context here by submission to your husband. This is how you show how gentle and how quiet your spirit is, by the way you submit to your husband. So here are these two classic New Testament passages on feminine modesty, and they emphasize the importance of a Christian woman's inward character over her outward appearance. Now, we need to qualify this. We need to qualify it from the Scriptures. While the Christian woman isn't to focus exclusively on her external appearance, neither is she to neglect her external experience altogether. Let's look at some Old Testament passages. Proverbs 31, 22. Proverbs 31, verse 22. And here's the excellent wife, the godly woman, Proverbs 31, 22. She makes coverings for herself. Her clothing is sweatpants and a sweatshirt. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Now, I'm sure she didn't go around all day, every day, you know, all day in fine linen and purple. Probably someday she did, this woman. But not all the time. But this is her clothing. She paid attention to her appearance. Song of Solomon. Just go a few pages over. You got Ecclesiastes and then Song of Solomon. Chapter 1, verse 10. Solomon says to his love, your cheeks are lovely with ornaments, your neck with strings of beads. He doesn't say to his wife, take those things off, you're sinning against God. Jeremiah chapter 2. Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 32. As Jeremiah is going through this exhortation to the southern kingdom, verse 32, God through him says, can a virgin forget her ornaments or a bride her attire? Yet my people have forgotten me days without number. This is like saying, do fish swim? Is the sky blue? Yes, it's a rhetorical question. It's got an obvious answer. Can a virgin forget her ornaments or a bride her attire? No. It's assumed. Ezekiel 16. Ezekiel 16. And this is that very graphic chapter that describes God's love for Israel. And God describes all that He did for Israel. One time she was nothing more than someone who was dying, squirming in her blood, abandoned somewhere in an open field. And then when I passed you by, verse 6, and saw you squirming in your blood, I said to you while you were in your blood, live! Yes, I said to you while you were in your blood, live! I made you numerous like plants of the field. Then you grew up, became tall, and reached the age for fine ornaments. Verse 10, I also clothed you with sweatpants I clothed you with embroidered cloth and put Nikes on your feet. Now put sandals of porpoise skin. Now we might laugh at porpoise skin, but that was something very precious. We can't relate to that. But this was something very classy, something very expensive and precious. Put sandals of porpoise feet on your feet. And I covered you with silk. I adorned you with ornaments. I didn't just put a little bit on you. I adorned you with them. And bracelets on your hands and a necklace around your neck. And I also put a ring in your nostril. Again, there are some of us that means nothing to us. But that was something beautiful in that culture. Earrings in your ears and a beautiful crown on your head. Thus you were adorned with gold and silver. Your dress was of fine linen, silk, and embroidered cloth. You ate fine flour, honey, and oil. So you were exceedingly beautiful and advanced to royalty. Then your fame went out among the nations on account of your beauty, for it was perfect because of my splendor, which I bestowed on you, declares the Lord God. These verses are not just cultural. It's not that the Hebrews liked jewelry and beautiful cloth. It wasn't just that. It's not just cultural. It isn't just nurture. This is nature. God created a woman with the desire to adorn herself. He put that desire in her soul. She wants to be pretty. Now, I know this is more important to some than others. There are differences. It's just like men and women. You make general statements about males and females, you can always find exceptions. But we're talking about the rule, not the exception. There are some women, they couldn't seem to care less about their appearance. But that's the exception. Women, generally speaking, possess this desire to be pretty, this desire to adorn themselves. They possess it in a way that men don't. We don't hear very often about men getting stressed out over their appearance. I mean, when was the last time you saw one of these shows where there's a bunch of men on there and they're talking about how poor their self-esteem is because of the way they look? Now, do men go through that? Yeah, they experience it in their own way. Not every man is happy about the way he looks. But you don't generally hear about men getting stressed out about their appearance. And men going on diets and men doing this and to try to improve their appearance. It's a woman thing. Because God gave to the woman this desire to adorn themselves. Feminine modesty, according to the Bible, isn't a matter of choosing. It's not an absolute choice. You're either making a choice between your inward character or your outward appearance. But we can see from all these texts that we've looked at, it's a matter of proportion, proper proportion between them, proper emphasis, proper priorities. Not an absolute choice. Modesty and discretion are among the virtues of the Christian woman. All right, so these are the scriptures. This is what the scriptures say. Now let's make some application. And I have five counsels that I want to give to you. Five counsels. Ladies, do not underestimate the power of your feminine charms over a man. Do not underestimate the power of your feminine charms over a man. You may say, oh, he's not talking about me. There's no way that I don't have a thimbleful of feminine charms over a man. Not me. No. It applies to you. If you're a woman, if you're a female, it applies to you. You may think you're the ugliest woman that ever lived. You may think that there's nothing physically attractive about you at all. You might not like the way you look. But I'm telling you, if you're a woman, do not underestimate the power of your feminine charms. You don't have to be a prize-winning contestant in a beauty contest. You don't have to be the knockout blonde bombshell to get the wrong kind of attention from a man. You might be plain Jane. You might be a very plain, ordinary looking woman and still be a stumbling block to a man. Men, am I right?
Amen.
I feared there would be silence. Not about being a perfect 10. Why is it that you hear about people falling into affairs, adulterous affairs, and you look at the two of them and they say, yuck! How could she find him? It's not about appearance. It's about being human. Being male and female. Being fallen human. Do not underestimate the power of your feminine charms over a man. Now Jesus said in Luke 17, 1 and 2, it is inevitable that stumbling blocks should come. They're going to come. But woe to him through whom they come. Hear Jesus' words. Woe to him through whom stumbling blocks come. Jesus says it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea than that he would cause one of these little ones to stumble. What if we went down to the Hudson right now? And we took a rope with a big, heavy iron weight on it and strung it around your neck and threw the weight into the... Jesus says it would be better. That would be better. That would happen. Than that you should cause someone to stumble. Cause a man to stumble. Now, I'm sure that none of you ladies wants to intentionally cause a man to stumble. Especially one of your brothers in Christ. But be careful. And I want to plead with you and appeal to you. Think about your brothers in Christ. Think about them. The men of the church face temptation all week long. They go off to work, they face it all week long. They don't want to have to face it when they come in the church. Don't be naive about this. Parents, we need to train our daughters to be modest and ladylike in their appearance. Modest and ladylike about the way they sit and about the way they carry themselves. We need to teach them about that space that ought to be around them. And no man is to be allowed into that space until the proper time. We ought not to let our daughters go out of the house immodestly dressed. It's amazing to me. And I don't have anyone particular in mind, but it's amazing to me how you will be in some places and you will see teenage girls wearing the tightest clothing, immodest clothing. Where is Dad? I wonder, where is Dad? Doesn't he see this? Don't underestimate the power of your feminine charms over a man. Secondly, ladies, use good sense in the way you dress. Use good sense. Dress modestly. The culture comes to play here, doesn't it? Because there's different cultural standards and tastes. There are some cultures that tend to wear brighter colors and tighter, more form-fitting clothing than others. With higher hemlines and lower necklines. To some extent, it's cultural. But grace overcomes culture. Our concern should not be so much culture. What does the culture say? But what does my God say? Grace should overcome these cultural standards. And the standard of grace is modesty and good sense. Good sense. Modest on the one hand, without being drab and frumpy on the other. Good sense. You don't have to be a beauty queen wearing the latest fashions. You don't have to be drab and unattractive
but on the other hand, you don't need to be a beauty queen wearing these expensive clothes. Cover yourself up. Cover up. Sometimes even that doesn't do it. I told a story before about an Arab woman that I saw at an airport one time. She was covered up. She wasn't wearing a burqa, but she was completely covered, head to toe, every square inch of her covered with loose-fitting clothing, except for this much, her eyes. And the eyes said it all. Her eyes were made up, but they weren't just made up. They were screaming. They were like off the cover of a magazine. And they completely contradicted everything else about that woman's dress. And she knew what she was doing. And you know what you're doing. If you consider wearing an article, purchasing or wearing an article of clothing, and as you look at it or as you begin to put it on or begin to purchase it, doubt crosses your mind and you wonder, think twice. Remember, whatever is not of faith is sin. That doesn't mean you shouldn't buy it. Doesn't mean that you shouldn't wear it. But if doubt crosses your mind, you at least have to stop and think. Whatever is not of faith is sin. And as you look at it, and you're back and forth like this, should I buy this? Should I wear this? And if you find yourself thinking, some guy can't handle this. That's too bad. That's his problem. Be careful. Be careful. If you are someone who has been spoken to before by anyone about your dress, even once, and especially if more than once, be careful. Accept the fact, I'm a woman that needs to be careful about this. And if doubt crosses your mind, think twice. If you're not sure, ask your husband. And husband, tell your wife the truth. Don't just cave in and tell her what she wants to hear because you don't want to have a fight. Tell her the truth. If you're not sure even then, ask some other ladies in the church. And don't just ask the ladies in the church, you know what they're going to say. You go to the ones that are going to agree with you and like what you have on. Ask the ladies who themselves especially are examples of feminine modesty. Now, we can't make rules about dress, can we? What is modest and what isn't? So many inches above or so many inches below? We can't make rules about this. But we can give some general guidelines. Here's some general guidelines. Avoid clothing with sheer, see-through material. Blouses and tops with plunging necklines. Sleeveless tops that show too much at the armhole. Or these slick little two-piece combinations that leave a bare midriff. Shorts that are too short. Slacks and jeans that look like you were poured into them. Slit dresses and skirts that are too short and too tight. Makeup that is extravagant. Immaculate makeup. Expensive coifs. With every hair perfectly in place. Don't leave your principles at home if you're going to be in a wedding. It's amazing how many Christian women, they can be modest and discreet. Something happens when there's going to be a wedding. If they're going to be in this wedding, and suddenly all these principles go out the window. And suddenly now we've got the sleeveless this and the backless that and the strapless this and that. Don't leave your principles at home when it comes to a wedding. Dress modestly. Dress tastefully and appropriately. Obviously, there's differences. If you work outside the home, if you work in an office environment, you're generally going to have a wardrobe that's different from somebody who doesn't. If you're a stay-at-home mom, you're going to have a very different wardrobe. You're not going to dress like you're going to the office if you're going to a picnic or if you're going to church. You might dress. The office and the church might be similar. Maybe not. But extremes must be avoided. I ran across this saying. It was written by some poet. I don't know who it was. Be not the first by whom the new is tried, nor yet the last to lay the old aside. You're not going to be one of the first ones to have the latest style, but neither do you want to be so out of date you're just hanging on to this old stuff. Avoid extremes. And there's an opposite extreme from clothing that is too flashy or immodest or too stylish, too fashionable, and that's clothing that's sloppy or dirty or dowdy, out of date, inappropriate, like wearing a dress or a sweater to a picnic in July. You go to the church picnic at the A's and you show up in a dress. That's a big mistake. Or you show up in a sweater, wearing jeans and a t-shirt to a job interview. I wouldn't suggest that. I wouldn't suggest you wear jeans and a t-shirt to church. I wouldn't suggest you wear a formal gown to church. That's overkill. Wearing shorts to church. This is not Hawaii or Southern California or the Caribbean. Maybe in some other climates, Africa somewhere. It's appropriate. You just wear shorts all the time. But that's not the standard here. So we need tasteful, sensible dress. Think about the stewardship of your finances. You don't need to spend a lot of money to be attractive. You don't need expensive designer clothes. There are some women who spend 5 times as much as they need to spend on their clothing because they've got to have a designer brand name. It's a waste. It's way overrated. Your Target will be fine. Kohl's will be fine. You can get some good stuff at those stores. You don't need 10 dresses. 5 will do you fine. You don't need 10 or 15. See, the issue is, are you willing to give up some of the expense in your clothing so that you can afford a Christian education for your children? So that you can afford some other things that your family needs? Or is your appearance so important, you've just got to drop the bucks and other things? Other things can go by the boards as long as you have the money for how you look. It's a question of priorities, stewardship of finances. Ask yourself, can I afford this? Think about your stewardship of time. How much time do you spend shopping? How much time do you spend primping in front of a mirror? How much time do you spend praying and reading your Bible by comparison? And if you don't have time to do both, which do you do? Or which do you do first? You know, if your husband is a spiritually minded man, he's not going to care so much about having a beauty queen as having a godly woman. That's his priority, a godly woman. And women whose adornment is more outward than inward are not all that attractive when it comes down to it. Ladies, use good sense in the way you dress. Counsel number 3, expend more effort in cultivating your inner person than your outer person. Cultivate faith. Oh, when a husband's got a woman of faith and confidence and she doesn't fall to pieces every time a crisis comes. Prayer, joy. Instead of a grousing, grumpy woman, how wonderful to have a joyful woman. A woman who's at peace, who's tranquil, who's settled, instead of like a storm. Humility, love for Christ, sacrifice and service for others. A gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. Be adorned with that which is becoming to your Christian profession. By means of good works. What are your good works? What are your good works? What do your good works say about your inward attire? Counsel number 4, ladies, dress in a way that commends your Christian profession. Showy clothing ill befits a broken and contrite heart. Think of your testimony. What does your appearance say about your testimony? What does your dress say about you? What does it say about your character? Is there any incongruity or inconsistency between your appearance and your Christian profession? Is there any immodesty or poor taste in the way you dress? Girls who are dating, remember this. If you're in a dating relationship, courtship relationship, remember this. Dress in a way that won't cause problems for the young man. Dress in a way that commends your Christian profession. Honor the Lord in the way you dress. Do you want to do the will of God, ladies? Do you want to please God? I know that most of you do. I think that all of you do. Do you want to please God and honor God? Do you fear the Lord? I hope you're not thinking, I'm not willing to give up this or that. I don't care what he says or what anybody else says. I will not give this up. I will not be told how I will dress. That's your attitude. You need to ask yourself, where are you spiritually, really? Where are you spiritually? If you are under the Lordship of Christ and you really know Jesus Christ, He gives the orders and there's no argument. Whatever He says, that's it. Everything that I am, everything that I have, it all belongs to Him. It's for His disposal. And too much attention given to the outside of the cup sometimes can be an attempt to compensate for deficiencies on the inside of the cup. Prove your Christian character by your priorities. And then fifthly and finally, this is for the young men. Young men, seek a woman who is more concerned about her inward adornment than her outward appearance. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord, she will be praised. And God holds out this incentive to the woman who fears the Lord. She shall be praised. Praised by whom? Praised by other church members? No. Praised by her husband? Sometimes, but that's not really what it's referring to. Praised by her children? Sometimes, not so much. She shall be praised, that is, by God. Now, we're supposed to praise God. God's not supposed to praise us. But He holds out this incentive to the one who fears the Lord. The fear of the Lord is to depart from evil. That is to repent. And if we fear God, we will trust in Christ. We won't be looking to ourselves. We'll be looking to Christ and trusting in Him and Him alone, pleading for His mercy and trusting in Him and His righteousness to deliver us from our sins. But you've been very patient listening this evening. I know this is a very touchy subject. It's a very personal subject. I have no desire to do more harm than good by addressing it or by provoking unnecessary offense. But what does the Word of God say? Glorify God in the way you dress. What divine praise is in store for the woman who fears the Lord? Let's pray. Our Father, we confess that too often our priorities are wrong and we are more concerned about appearance than we are about character, whether we are men or women, whether we're males or females. We confess to you, our Father, that our hearts at times are vain and we gravitate toward things that are perishing. We think little of eternal things. Father, please help us. With the eye of faith, help us, Lord, to see reality. Help us, Lord, to appreciate the eternal realities which will never fade, never perish. Grant our Father that our priorities might be in the right place. Lord, we pray for the dear ladies of our assembly, that you would help them to be modest and discreet women. Father, thank you for the help that you've given them. We pray that you continue to help them. Lord, especially in the midst of a wicked and perverse generation, grant, Lord, that our ladies will walk upright in integrity, in purity, in modesty, in good sense. Thank you for the help that you've given them. Continue to be their portion in the days ahead. Grant that by their Christian profession, that they will glorify you and adorn the gospel. We pray these things in Jesus' name.